We return again to our series in the book of Acts, and this morning's reading is taken from Acts chapter 11. So this is the occasion after Peter returned to Jerusalem after he had visited Cornelius, who had sent for him, you remember, and when Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon not only Cornelius, but his household and all his extended family that were gathered there. And of course, you know that they were Gentiles. And so when Peter returns to Jerusalem, he has almost like a press conference. And they press him for the things that he did and contend with him. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of truth, of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So far the reading of the scriptures. Dear people of God, the subject before us this morning in this passage is such an important truth that Paul refers to it as a mystery which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And what is it? It's this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. He speaks about it, of course, at length in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3, as well as, of course, in Romans 11, in terms of the Gentile believers being the wild olive tree that is grafted among the natural branches, of course, the Jewish believers. Lest we think that the Jewish believers were slow to learn, let us consider that God had worked mainly among the Jews for thousands of years. And hence one can appreciate the confusion that the Jewish believers were in this regard. So when the Jewish people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they went forth and they continued to have the same mentality as they had when they were Jews, which is that God works only among Jews. And so they carried that on, and it was a big mistake, a terrible mistake. After all, Jesus did say to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But the thing is, their attitude was, yeah, we're going to go to all the world and preach the gospel. But of course, he meant only to get in touch with the Jews that have gone into all the world. Not to the other nations, but to Jews that were in other nations. And so they misunderstood the purposes of God. But on the other hand, consider the modern church and the confusion that exists in the minds of some in regards to God's dealings with the Jews and with the church. So as we look at this passage, it addresses some of the errors that we find that people embrace. The view that some have is that God deals with the Jews separately than he does with the church. They're two different works of God. And that God suspended his work with respect to the Jews when the temple was destroyed. So the church age, as they call it, is a parenthesis. Doesn't make us feel so good, does it? We're just a parenthesis. But his real work was the Jews. But he put that on hold because of their disobedience. Now he works among the church. One day the church is going to be raptured, so they say, and God is going to pick up his work with the Jews. Nothing could be further from the truth when we look at this passage. All that Paul has to say in Ephesians and Romans, we are one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not two separate works that God is engaged in. It's one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews had to learn that the Gentiles are just as much part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as they are. And therefore, there's no boasting in an ethnic sense. And so when we understand that truth, and that penetrates into our hearts and minds, then when we have these teachings come out, and some churches get all hyped up about Israel, and they're getting, not that I have anything against Israel, but getting excited that somehow God's going to begin his work and there's going to be a rapture of the Christians, I'm saying it's patently against what the scriptures teach. The basic fact that the people of God are one people. And so the Jews had this struggle. And so when we look at this passage, we can look at it, aloof from the situation, think it was just a Jewish problem. But I'm saying it's a problem that we have too. Not only in regard to dispensationalism and premillennial ideas, but also the attitude of the church towards other people, towards other nations. We have to have this approach too. that we love the nations of the world. And we want to take the gospel to them. That's what God has commissioned us to do. And so this problem was one that Paul, as I said, spent a lot of time and effort. And to him, this was a real important truth to get across. And so he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 to 18 that the only means of demolishing not only the wall between us and God, right, the gospel that brings us into peace with God, but it's the gospel that brings us peace towards our fellow man. It's the gospel that knocks down walls that people build against one another as nations, and the Jews had towards the Gentiles. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that demolishes that wall. No wall that was taken down in Germany is ever going to bring about union between people in terms of their hearts. Even though there's not a wall there, there exists a wall in our hearts and minds. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel that demolishes, destroys things that separate us, walls and enmity that separates us and brings us to a true union with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. And so we have to understand that we are not to live divided lives, not to be sectarian in terms of our church, of Christianity. We are one people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this passage then lays that wonderfully out for us. First of all, in terms of the Jewish confusion. Where did this confusion arise in the first place anyway? There somehow it was only the Jews and the Jews in terms of God's dealings. Well, as I said, to one extent, we can understand why they had such a kind of a view. It's because for thousands of years, the Jewish people were the people that God worked with exclusively. In fact, he said to them, I don't want you associating with the other nations. But it wasn't because he hated the other nations. It wasn't because they didn't mean anything to him. That wasn't the reason. And it wasn't because the Jews were better than the other nations either. I mean, he told them clearly when he brought them to the promised land, hey, by the way, when you go into this land, I want you to understand something, first of all. You're no better than any other nation. Don't get big heads. Don't think, oh, God chose us among all the nations of the world. We're the cream of the crop. He said, you're not the cream of the crop. As the journey through the wilderness already revealed. He said, no, it's because I've set my love upon you. That's why. I've chosen you. And it wasn't because that there was anything glorious in you. It was out of my mercy. And so you already warned them, but it didn't last. They did get big heads. They thought they were the cream of the crop. But God was the one that said, no, I don't want you intermingling with the other nations. Why? Because I don't want them influencing you. I don't want you worshiping their gods. I don't want you acting like they do. I want you to be a light and salt to the world. I want you to be a city on a hill. That's what I've chosen you for. And if you go into their midst and you start working the way that they work and thinking like the way they think, then that's going to be defeated. So I want you to be shielded from them. It's rather like us saying to our children, I don't want you associating with, you know, the people around. It's not that we hate those people. It's that we want our children to grow up and mature first before they engage these people around them that might be a bad influence on them. Well, we do want to help those people. It's not that we hate those people, but we want to protect our children so they have time to grow and mature in the faith. And we do that as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ too. When people become Christians and are converted, we don't send them out into the streets, do we? We don't say, next time the Jehovah's Witnesses ring on your door, open up the door and get them inside and give them what for. We don't say that, do we? We say, wait a minute. Right? These people are polished in their approach. They have verses down. They know exactly what they want to say, and they're going to run rings around you. So just mature in the faith a little bit first. Grow up a little bit first. Just like plants. I mean, we do it with plants, don't we? Not that I'm a great person to speak on that subject. But certainly if they're little plants, we, in some areas, we put them in a greenhouse. We want to give them time to get get established before we stick them outside and all kinds of weather start battering them. We want to give them time to get their roots down. That's the point. And so that's why God was doing that in the Old Testament. He wanted to establish them a nation. And more importantly, of course, he wanted to establish his covenant. He wanted to establish his redemptive plan. And it was going to be through the Jews. And the Messiah was going to come from the Jewish nation. So it was in the interest of all the nations of the world that God protect Israel. And he did. So that eventually the Lord Jesus Christ would come to be the Savior of the world. But if the Jews went down the tube, then so would our hopes of salvation. And so it wasn't out of hatred towards the Jews. To the Gentiles. It wasn't that they were somehow intrinsically inferior than the Jews. No, not at all. As we know from Jonah and Nineveh, right? He said, do you think I don't care for the Ninevites? 120,000 of them? And all the animals that are there too, Jonah? You don't care about them? I care about them. And so but the Jews, as I said, misunderstood that. They thought they were intrinsically better. That God was only interested in them. And so when they became Christian, as I said, the church carried on that mentality. This is what they'd been raised with. This is the way that they thought all through their lives. And now they've become Christians. They didn't question that. God is the God of the Jews. And so, as I said, when they went out to preach the gospel and carry out God's great commission, they got it all wrong. They just went to the Jews. They went to the synagogues, and that's all they did. They didn't speak to the Gentiles. As we said in the Sermon on the Mount, here's a light. We put it under a bushel, and we go to people that we want to go to, and they say, "Look, here's a light." Then we put our thing so nobody else will see. I mean, that doesn't sound like the parable of the sower, does it? I mean, the parable of the sower wasn't that he took out a seed and he said, oh, there and there. I mean, no, that's not. He threw it all over the place. It went everywhere. That's the way that we preach the gospel. We're not to be discriminating when we preach the gospel. And we need to be careful because all kinds of ideas build up because of the country that we live in. If we're in Europe, if we're in North America, there's a climate there that can affect us so that we start thinking like everybody else. We have a love for all the nations of the world. And we want to preach the gospel to them. We're not going to discriminate because of things that are happening in this world. We're not going to discriminate against the Chinese or the Russian because they're communist, or all the communist countries. We're not going to discriminate against Islamic countries because of the things that have happened in this country. Why? Because we want the gospel to go to those places, to those people. We have nothing against the nations of the world. When they become Christians, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And though the nations may be divided and at enmity because of things that are happening, no. For us as Christians, that barrier has been destroyed. And we embrace each other with sincerity of heart as people that are united together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Peter is asked these questions, notice that he doesn't say, you're asking me? You're questioning me? Don't you know who I am? I'm the apostle. How dare you question my integrity in the things that I'm saying? So much about the infallibility of the Pope. He doesn't say that, does he? He's there in Jerusalem and he stands before them and gives an account of everything that happened. He didn't pull rank. He didn't pull office. Because he understood how difficult this subject was. And so when you read through the book of Acts and you read chapter 10 and all the details of everything that happened, and then you come to chapter 11 and you think, why are we going through all these details again? Why are we painfully going through every detail that happened? Because it's absolutely vital that the truth get through. And so Peter is like he's in the dark, and he's testifying in terms of his own defense. And so God then corrects the Jews in this way. And so Peter testifies. He said, "Look, I was in the city of Joppa, and it was noontime. I was waiting for lunch to be made, and I fell into a trance, and I saw this vision from God." I mean, why would they doubt that? They saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They had angels. They were familiar with all of these things. So there's no reason for Peter to lie about that. He said, "No, I saw a vision, and there was this big white sheet, and it came down from heaven like four corners descended, and in it were all kinds of animals, many four-footed animals, animals that we Jews don't eat. And the voice said to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' And I said, 'No way, I'm not going to do that.'" And notice who it was. It was the Lord. He says, "Not so, Lord." He knew who was speaking. But this truth of not eating certain animals was so entrenched in them that he says, "Lord, no, I've never eaten unclean animals. It's your law, by the way, of the Old Testament, that we're not to eat certain animals. And so I've never done that. And I'm not going to do that now." And I'm sure those that were listening says, "You're right, Peter, that's exactly what we would have said. We agree with you." And he says, "You know what? It happened three times. The same thing happened three times. And I said the same thing three times." I mean, can you imagine? "No, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord." I mean, do you hear what you're saying? Those two words are contradiction in terms. No, and then you're saying he's Lord? But that's what he did. And as I say, every one of them would have agreed with him. That's exactly what you should have said. But then he said, God said to him, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Yes, it's true that I gave you that law, but now I'm saying they are clean. Now I'm declaring they are okay to eat, no matter what people say today. They're okay to eat." And so that was a shock to Peter. And it was a shock to them. But God was saying it. This was by divine revelation. This wasn't Peter reflecting on some retreat, reflecting on these things and saying, "I don't know. I think we should go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel." It wasn't some idea that just came to him. It was by divine revelation, which is what Paul says. "Here's a mystery that was not made known to the other generations, but now has been made known, has been made clear to us." And that's the glorious message that the gospel is for the Gentiles as well. And so these people are listening to Peter. And then, of course, he says not only that, but it was confirmed, right? Maybe he was just having a dream. Maybe it was just his brain activity, right? Somebody might say. But look what happened. He says, when I just had this vision, there were three men at the door and they were knocking. They were asking for Peter. And they said, "Cornelius has sent them to me, to come for me, to bring me to their house." Why? Because Cornelius has had a vision. So it wasn't just some activity in his brain, some dream that he had. It fitted with reality. And so the Lord was speaking to him and these men came. And so he went with them because God told him. I mean, at first he probably didn't want to go, but it says, "The Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me." So he didn't just go on his own. He went at the Lord's command, and he went with six other brethren. And so when they got there, they had Cornelius greet them, and Cornelius gives his testimony of why he sent for Peter. And so Peter relates that. He said, "Here's this man, and he saw a vision of an angel standing in his house. And the angel told him, 'I want you to send men to the city of Joppa, and I want you to ask for a man called Simon, whose surname is Peter, and I want you to tell him to come to you and speak to you the words of the gospel.'" So again, it wasn't something that Peter made up. It was corroborated by God's revelation to this Gentile. And so these people are listening. These people that had these views for so many years were listening to Peter. And they were quiet. They didn't have anything to say. They had no arguments to bring. And it's the same way that you and I are when we come to the Scriptures. We have no arguments to bring. It is the Word of God. What can we do but be silent and receive it with awe and reverence? Which is what they did. And credit to them. Credit to them. Something that they were used to for thousands of years, now God challenges them and says, no, this is not the way it's going to be. And they are silent before Him. How much we need to imitate that. When we're used to certain ideas, or certain ideas come to us, or certain practices come to us, and then we come to the Word of God, are we silent? It doesn't seem the churches are silent. The churches have the audacity to say, I don't like this thing, rip. This doesn't fit us. Forget about it. We're not going to do that. We're going to live the way that we think is right. We're going to live in the way that we think we will be received by society. They make all kinds of changes, even though they know the Word of God says that. They don't believe it to be the Word of God. That's like these people saying, I don't believe that God said to you that those things. You're just making it up, Peter. We're not going to believe that. No, it says something about our response to the gospel, our response to the Word of God, in whatever area it speaks. However entrenched certain ideas may be in our minds, what does Paul say? We bring every thought that is our thoughts captive to the Word of God. We subject everything that we believe. And we all come with various ideas and various upbringings and various rules and laws that we've learned from our parents or from the society or countries that we're from. It doesn't matter where you're from. It's not one culture above another. All cultures are depraved. We all have to submit to God's word. And that's what these people did. And as I say, credit to them. But not only that, they acted on it. There was this Jewish confession. So they didn't resist the word of God. But not only did they believe it, but they confessed it. So this is what they say. They became silent, and now look, they glorified God. They didn't murmur and groan. They didn't say, oh, okay, but I don't like it. No, they received it with gladness of heart. They glorified God. It was an amazing love that God showed. And then what do we hear? It says, then they confessed these things. Then they said, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. I mean, it's as a whole crowd, they said, okay, this is what we believe. This is what God has revealed. This is what we believe. God is sending us to the Gentiles. God's gospel extends to the Gentile. That is what we say. That is what we believe. But they went further than that. They incorporated it into their mission. We are reminded that in the area of missions, the Jewish believers were in error. So when they went, as we're told, when they fled persecution, they were faithful in preaching the gospel. I mean, that's commendable, right? I mean, if we were persecuted, is that what we would do? Or would we be quiet and run for the hills? These people were running and fleeing, but their mouths were not open, they're shut. They were speaking the word of God. But because of this error, they were only speaking to the Jews. But it says, some that were men from Cyrene and Cyprus, preached to Hellenists. Now, they didn't really go all the way, because the Hellenists, you remember, were Jews, but they were Jews that the Jews didn't like. Why? Because they spoke Greek, and they intermingled with the Gentiles too much. And so they kind of, they, in fact, they had their separate synagogues. So the Jews saw them as, you know, lower class Jews, Hellenists. So it wasn't that they went to the Gentiles. They didn't go that far. They didn't understand that. But they went to the Hellenists. At least they made some progress. And so they preached, and those people became believers. So they broke the mold, at least. And the Jerusalem church was concerned about that, that they sent Barnabas up to Antioch to see what was going on. And so when he comes there, it says he was a good man, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And so when he saw the evidence of God's work of grace in their heart, he was happy. He didn't say, we're enemies because when we were Jews, you were second class and you didn't live the way that we thought you should have lived as Jews. We were the conservative, you were the liberal Jews, and we really don't want anything to do with you now. Not at all. He was happy that the grace of God was working in their hearts. Maybe that's like us finding out that a Democrat has become a believer. That we ought to be glad. Or somebody that was Islamic has become a Christian. Or communist. No, we're glad wherever the word of God finds root in the hearts of men. They are no more evil than we were. We were enemies of God. And so when God reaches out to them by His Spirit and grace, we're to embrace them as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was a division that existed between the Jews and these Hellenists. But when they received the gospel, there was immediate embrace. And so they had to put aside their biases and discrimination that they all had. Really hard to do. But they did. And it was because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Barnabas goes there and he encourages them. And not only that, when Barnabas goes there, he goes on to Tarsus. He goes looking for Paul. Why? Well, he's the most suitable man to come and minister to these people. And so Saul, that was very fluent in Greek. And so he goes for Paul, Saul, and he brings him back to Antioch, and they remain a whole year preaching to that church. You see, they are just as important as the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers had apostles and ministers and prophets, but these people, don't they deserve ministers? Don't they deserve an apostle? Absolutely so. God said to Paul, you are an apostle to the Gentiles. The other 12 tribes of Israel had apostles in that sense. The 12 wasn't some arbitrary figure. It reflected God's love for Israel. He gave each tribe, as it were, an apostle. But when the Gentiles came, God didn't leave them out. Oh, you just have to fit into one of these teams. No. He gave them an apostle. An apostle that wrote half the New Testament. A prophet that was so energized in what he did. He was not behind any of the apostles. In one sense, I'm sure none of the apostles would want to think that way. He gave them the best apostle, the most active apostle. I know that's kind of not really a good way of speaking about it. But nevertheless, he was a great influence. God used him mightily, but he was over the Gentiles. What a privilege they were given. And so Paul came and he preached, and Barnabas was with him for that whole year. They gave them time. They expressed to them how important they were in God's sight too. When people come into our church, we don't just receive them and say, well, you need to stand at the back. I mean, yeah, you can be part of the church, but we are first and you at the back of the line. Right? I mean, James talks about that. When somebody comes in, he says, that is poorly dressed, you tend to stand at the back. When somebody comes in that's nicely dressed and looks pretty rich, you give them the best seat in the house. He said, how ridiculous is that? I mean, are the rich people the one that come around you and put their arm around you and help you and help you in life? He says, no, you are exploited by them. And yet, because in your mind you have this distorted view that somehow wealth in itself means that they are intrinsically good or influential, you gravitate towards them. And he says, how ridiculous. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that really tells the measure of a man, not the possessions that he has and the clothes that he wears. And finally, in this passage, we have the fact that the Jewish communion, they had communion with these people. We find the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. So they're sharing everything. The prophets are not saying, well, we're just prophets to the Jews, i.e. Jonah. But now that they've understood that God embraces the Gentiles, now that the prophets have a message, they not only speak it in Jerusalem, they go all the way up to Antioch, to territory they're not used to. Maybe even enemy territory. And they go to them and they declare God's truth to them. There's going to be a famine. In very practical ways, there's going to be a famine. There's going to be a worldwide famine. We want you to know that. God has revealed that to us. He cares about you too. And then look what happens. The reciprocal love of these Hellenists. The people that had suffered the indignity that was poured onto them by the Jewish, the conservative Jews so-called, that looked down on the Hellenists, didn't want anything to do with them. They're just like the Gentiles almost. That's the way they were viewed. Now look what happens. Now these people became Christians, and when they heard that there was going to be a worldwide famine, they were concerned about Jerusalem and the church there. To what extent? They collected money. These people weren't rolling in money. They gave out of their poverty. They gave because now this dividing wall had been broken down. And even though before they were people that didn't like each other, now there was an overflowing love towards them, the people that had oppressed them. And so they all gathered their money together and they sent it by Paul and Barnabas to the elders of Jerusalem. They reciprocated that. We love you as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't hold against you the things that happened before. No, no, no. We are sinful and God forgave us. And so we forgive you. And we're delighted to be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's, as I said, that's a lesson that we need to learn too in our own context, that we need to be mindful of the fact that the gospel is an international message. It's not just for the West. It's for all the nations of the world. That's what you are ambassadors to. And so we're so glad that in our church we have so many nationalities represented. And I trust that none of them feel that somehow they are secondary or inferior to the others. No. People might joke. I mean, all nations do. Joke about nationalities, right? Whether it's the English or the Americans or the Dutch, right? I'm sure we all have the version of if you're not Dutch, you ain't much. I mean, we all have that kind of thing. But when it comes down to it, no. The fact that we're Christians is the most important thing. And it's in that we find our unity and love that transcends all political barriers and social barriers. In Christ, there is no distinction between male or female. The world has great distinction in that regard. There's no distinctions between a slave and free. No barriers between employers and employees. The world has problems with that. Doesn't matter what nationality you are. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to treat each other that way, as brothers and sisters redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have indeed privileged us by bringing us into your kingdom to be part and parcel of your body. And we all confess that we are not worthy to become your children. that you have indeed blessed us by your grace and lavished your love upon us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might recognize your work in each and every one of us, and Lord, that we might love each other as you have loved us. And our Father, that we would value that relationship that we have with your people, that it is for eternity, that it is much closer than a relationship of father to son in this earthly sense, of a husband to a wife, or a child to a parent, that our faith brings us into a union that the world can never imitate. And our Father, we pray that we would value that and that we would act accordingly as we love one another from the heart and as we extend that love to the people around us in this world to come to join us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.